this or that.
It locks it. That locks it. Yeah. Okay. Cool. Thank you. What's the title of the sermon?
Worship God by Prayer.
Okay. The titles were regularized. The theme of what I'm going to speak on today is connecting praise in your worship, connecting praise and petition. Petition is, of course, in prayer when we ask God for things. It's that part of prayer where we ask God for things. You've all heard the Acts thing, adoration, confession. What's the theme?
Thanksgiving.
Supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That Acts acronym includes kind of a worship in two parts: adoration and thanksgiving. Right? It's real heavy on that, which is really a good way to think through prayer. I like to take a passage of Scripture and preach through it. That's how I like to study. That's how I like to preach. I feel most comfortable there. I feel less comfortable with topical sorts of things where I'm taking a topic and trying to develop it, because you want to say everything. So my notes tend to be like 100 pages long, and it's difficult to narrow it down. The way I'm going to teach today is a little different than I would normally teach. It's going to be a little more interactive. I'm going to expect you guys to do some stuff a couple of times. I don't have any quotes from great Christians of the past. I don't have I didn't give you an outline, because the outline of this is not going to be as important as the practice that we go through in going through this. I have just a few things to say. I have some assumptions. And I've got a new way of thinking about assumptions. Assumptions are the things in our culture, in our own lives, that go without saying. They're the background to how we think about things and to how we view things. And assumptions are different in different cultures. The reason I'm thinking about this is a book that I got to finish this last week that I've been reading for a while. It's a book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. By a guy named Richards and O'Brien. They team wrote it. Both have been in the mission field and that sort of thing. They've worked in other cultures and they've encountered these differences, which clued them in, caused them to start thinking about how we come to Scripture with sort of our cultural blinders on. It's difficult for us to identify those cultural assumptions that we come to Scripture with. And it's something that you always talk about in any inductive Bible study training that you would have. There's always that, when you come to application, that whole sort of how's their culture, how's our culture, a comparison at that point. But this is more a comparison of the fundamental level of what goes without saying behind where a text is being delivered or to whom a text is being delivered. And of course, we're, without study helps, as Westerners, we're pretty ignorant of that, of what those sort of cultures are like. We're very different. We're an individualistic culture, for instance, rather than a collectivist culture. We're not so much of an honor-shame culture as many cultures are. And those things are important, because what goes without saying in an honor-shame collectivist culture is different than what goes without saying presuppositionally in our cultures. So sometimes we miss a lot of the points that are being made. Nevertheless, interesting book. It was really important to me in trying to understand what it means that there's those differences, and in helping me be more sensitive to it. We'll see over the years if it's helped. But it's sort of an area that I'm thinking about a lot lately. I mentioned that, and I'm going to try to remember why. Oh, just to say, what goes without saying, my assumptions here as I speak today is that I'm speaking to men that are saved. Okay, that's where I'm going to start. Okay, we've had a couple of messages. I'm going to just assume as I speak to you that you're saved. If you're not saved, this is not step one for you. Okay, so we're just going to start with, let's assume you're saved, and we're going to talk about these subjects. I'm going to also assume that you have a desire to please God. Now, personally, I think that goes with being saved. Okay, but there are turns and twists in life. There are places where we aren't walking in the light. And those times can vary in their length and their depth. So I don't want to deny that there are times in my own life where I knew I was saved, and yet my desire to please God was not boiling over. But I'm going to assume that you're saved and you've come here today with a desire for transformation. Right? You come here to encounter the Lord in prayer over this weekend with a bunch of men that are seeking the Lord together. You want to be transformed. You have a desire to please God. And the third assumption is that you are aware of, as I am aware in my own life, that you need help. You're saved. You desire to please God, but you need help. I need help, and I'm going to assume that you need help being a better worshiper than you are. My definition of worship is, like I mentioned last night, is it's all of me rightly responding to all of who God is. And worship is so intimately linked to my redemption and my ongoing redemption of sanctification, if you understand what I mean there. That as God is opening my eyes and saying, you need to change there. Repent and believe, right? As He's opening my eyes, the new vistas of places where I'm also aware that in my disobedience or in my ignorance or in my wrong thinking or believing a lie, whatever it was, my idolatry, I was not worshiping God. And so, like I said, that list of what it means to worship God just gets longer and longer and longer every year if I were just to list it out. It's going to encompass all of life, right? You've come to realize, hey, worship is going to encompass all of my life. All of my life is to be lived toward Him. It's going to be a sacrament lived to Him. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. That's worship. And that's worship in heaven, right? On earth as it is in heaven, Lord, may Your kingdom come. That we would worship You here on earth as it is in heaven. And so sanctification is going on to that end. So I'm a worshiper of God. I come before you as a worshiper of God, and I'm assuming you're a worshiper of God. So I'm not going to say to you, well, if you don't this and this and this, you're not a worshiper of God. Okay? Because you're not worshiping here. Well, I don't know where God's working with you. Okay? I can say to all of us, we're not perfect worshipers of God. All of us is not responding rightly to all of who He is. That said, my assumptions, what goes without saying, and the way I'd like to go through this teaching, is that you're saved, that you desire to please God in whatever areas that He's revealed to you and that you are surrendering. You need help being a better worshiper, and that you need help praying. And what I mean there, okay, so what's that Puritan prayer book called? Valley of Vision. Just crack that baby open, okay, and go, wow, these guys really, really knew how to pray, okay? And I don't mean like, you know, stained glass window prayers that you say in church, you know, to impress everybody there with how holy and sanctified you can pray. I don't mean that. I mean, these prayers are digging down into reality, the reality of who the person praying is and who the God is they're praying to. And I read something like that and I know I need help praying. You know, I've got a long ways. So those are the presuppositions or my assumptions, what's going without saying behind this, just so you know why I'm not going to speak a lot to those issues. I'm also going to assume that you have been acting and are acting and interacting on the things that have already been covered here this weekend. So the six things that Greg, is Greg here? That Greg said, where Greg is, the six things that he pointed us to, the Psalm 1 message that Mark gave, the message that Jason gave last night, both of them, the purpose of prayer advance, and that was free, right? The other one, we do have to pay for that other one, so I guess that one's free. He kept saying that one was free, and that's implication. No. So I'm going to assume that those things God's already dealing with you on, which is great. Okay, so that kind of just leads me to this sort of practical purpose message that I have today. I'm not going to deal so much with those heart matters. I'm just going to kind of deal a little bit with methodology in the way that it touches on our theology and how things work together between what we ask for and what we're praising God for. How we understand Him and who He is and what we're asking Him for. And I'm not going to proceed in a super organized fashion. You're going to have to listen carefully. You're going to need your Bible. You're going to need to open. I want you to follow me as I go through these texts, and I got a lot of them. Okay? And you're going to have to try to catch on. Because I can't just give it to you as a proposition. You're going to catch on better by seeing it in Scripture. So that's what I mean by a little more interactive, a little differently than I would normally do something. My purpose is what I hope to accomplish here. Let me give you the beginning of the conclusion of this book, Misreading Scripture, Removing Cultural Blinders to Better Understand the Bible. The last part is called Three Easy Steps for Removing Our Cultural Blinders. Except it's not a statement. It's got a question mark after it. Three Easy Steps for Removing Our Cultural Blinders. And Brandon puts it this way. He says, as we were putting the final touches on this book, I spoke with my good friend Phoebe about it. Phoebe is Syrian and speaks Arabic as a first language. She and her husband, a Canadian, are high school sweethearts who met at a boarding school in Germany. Before moving to Europe, her husband grew up in Ecuador. After they married, they spent time as missionaries in Africa. They now live in the Chicago suburbs. They are perhaps the most international couple I know. Phoebe was intrigued by the project when he explained it to her. She was glad to hear Westerners talking about the ways our cultural location affects our interpretation of Scripture. I told her we were struggling to make the book practical, to offer concrete suggestions for how our readers could apply the information in these chapters to their own study of Scripture. This is what she said. Well, that's sort of a Western thing to want, isn't it? She asked that with a smile. Three easy steps for identifying our cultural presuppositions. She's right, of course. Westerners like systems, processes, and checklists. It's easy for us to believe that if we just work the right steps in the right order, we're guaranteed to achieve the right outcome. So I do. I love the Acts thing, right? I refer to that, you know, I think through the Lord's Prayer, you know, and we should, right? It was a teaching prayer. But that's not the structure of it. It's not really the point. Okay, there's some really rich things that he's saying there that are brand new to those apostles right there. That are like, oh, what? Like, I want you guys to say, Our Father. Really? That's transformational thinking for them. My purpose and what I hope to accomplish is to help us. To help us connect praise and petition in our prayers. Now, whether that'll be a big deal for you, I don't know. But I just have to say, this is where God's working with me right now. So I'm just going to share it with you. We know we need to pray as an act of worship. We know we need to pray as a demonstration of faith in God. Prayers of faith, right, Jason? Right, Jason spent some time on praying in faith. We know we're to pray in faith. Our prayer should be a demonstration of faith in God. We know that we need to pray according to God's will. Amen? I should make you guys say amen more.
Amen.
All right, there we go. We need to pray appealing to God in conscious consideration of who He is, His character, and His attributes. We need to pray in conscious consideration of what He has done, the testimony of His wonderful and mighty acts in Scripture and in our own lives. And I think there's a way to do all of that, and that's to connect praise and petition in our prayers. Last year, I stood here and we were teaching about spiritual disciplines. That was last year, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I spoke on meditating on the word, scripture. The word meditate in the word of God means to murmur, actually. It's the idea of, well, if you think about it, when the Bible talks about reading scripture, there's not this idea there of like reading quietly somewhere, silently, you know, like reading in your head. Reading scripture was a public thing usually, but it was at least done aloud. You read scripture aloud. I, if you're in your room alone, I assume you read scripture aloud. Scripture was to be read aloud. That was normal. That went without saying. To meditate on scripture. Is to mull over scripture, to speak scripture out loud, but just so you are hearing it. It's a focus that's really right here. I'm meditating on the Word of God. It's to speak scripture to yourself. So any good preaching book you'll read will kind of encourage you that same direction. Because I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to speak to you guys. My focus is all on you, what you guys are hearing. Right? But before I stand up to speak to you, I need to meditate on what I'm going to say. It needs to be spoken to me first. That's the idea. Now, why did I bring that up? I'm hoping I haven't forgotten. Last year spoke on spiritual disciplines. And as another thing I found out was cultural as well, as we think of spirituality as needing to be spontaneous. Okay? It needs to come from our heart. It needs to just kind of happen in us. Right? So spiritual growth is something that's kind of mysterious. We're not really sure how it happens, but it happens. You know, it might happen when you least expect it. You know, we know we should be living right. We should be in the Word. We should be praying. What would go without saying in the cultures the Scriptures delivered to is that righteousness was something that was developed by habit. That practicing righteousness, they really mean practicing righteousness.
That's right.
That you cultivate habits in your life that are righteous habits. Not used to thinking that way. Right? Spiritual disciplines are, of course, the whole idea there is to form habits of prayer and, you know, and in one sense it seems kind of cold and not so spiritual to us because it's not just happening spontaneously. They're habits that build into our lives a design to help us grow in grace and knowledge and increase in righteousness. What about habits of prayer? You know, I can close my eyes at church and hear someone praying, and without identifying whose voice it is, sometimes I can't, some people's voices are real similar, I can guess who it is after a little while. Because we all have habits of prayer. We all have the ways that we address God. You know, I'll thank God for His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness. You know, it's almost like a little mantra, which is probably not the... Anyway, it's a habit of beginning a prayer. You know? And then where I go from there, or where someone else goes from there, it kind of identifies what their habits of prayer, and that's kind of how they pray. What I want us to do today is I want us to notice some habits of prayer that there was some stuff that must have went without saying, because you'll see these habits of prayer over and over in the Scriptures. You're going to see these habits of prayer where they're connecting things that they are praising God for, and when you see what they're praising God for, after a little while you go, oh, I know what kind of stuff they're about to ask for. And I want to encourage us to develop habits like that. So we could go worshiping God in spirit and truth when we come to seek God's face in prayer. And I want us to get some help in building a biblical vocabulary for praying in these ways. So we're going to survey some scripture. But here's your part. We're going to start with 146, Psalm 146. Because the Psalms are... Okay, just refer to what Mark said. The Psalms were in his introduction to his. Okay? The Psalms are full of this kind of praying. Theology linked to what we're asking God for. We're going to start with Psalm 146, but here's your part. And if you don't participate, I'm just going to wait and remind you to participate. So you may as well do it the first time. Okay? It's really easy. Okay. First off, raise your hand if you were raised in a church where during the worship time, nobody raised their hands. Okay. Good. Now, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I want to say to you that you're now halfway there. Okay? You're halfway to being more comfortable with raising your hands during worship. Okay, this exercise, I want to, here's the word amen. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, say this word, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good. Okay, we're going to use those two words to highlight, to punch, to underline, or to set off our recognition as a group of two kinds of things going on in the passages that I'm going to read through. And we're not going to do it in every one, but I'll signal you when it's time to do it. We're going to do it here in 146.
Amen.
Amen. So first, hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah means praise to Yahweh. Shortened form of Yahweh. Okay, so that's a rough translation. Praise to Yahweh. Hallel, praise. Okay, so... Hallelujah, you say that when the psalmist or the writer is recognizing or declaring something that is true of God. Okay? So, if he says, God is my salvation. Hallelujah. Okay? There'll be a little space there. You say, hallelujah. Okay? God is my salvation. Or even if he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. Okay, in that way we're gonna recognize in that moment, we're gonna note that the writer is declaring something that's true about God. Okay? And what goes without saying is that of course he is to be praised for that. So we're gonna praise him. Hallelujah. Alright? That's the praise that's in the psalm.
Amen.
The second word, amen. Okay? We're gonna say amen after the psalmist or the writer in some other scriptures petitions God for something. When it says, Lord God, please do this. Okay? We'll space. Amen. Okay? So it'll go real fast. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Because he also says, praise the Lord, oh my soul. No. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Hallelujah.
Okay, here's an imperative. Any imperative phrase. Do not put your trust in princes. Amen.
Amen.
Nor in a son of man, in whom there's no help. Amen.
Amen.
His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plan perishes. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Amen. It's true. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. Amen. Who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Who the sea and all that's in them. Hallelujah. Who keeps truth forever.
Hallelujah.
Who executes justice for the oppressed.
Hallelujah.
Who gives food to the hungry.
Hallelujah.
The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners.
Hallelujah.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
Hallelujah.
The Lord raises those who are bowed down.
Hallelujah.
The Lord loves the righteous.
Hallelujah.
The Lord watches over the strangers.
Hallelujah.
He relieves the fatherless and the widow.
Hallelujah.
But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Hallelujah. All of me responding properly to all that he is. It's already here in the Psalms, leading us to do that. The Lord shall reign forever. Hallelujah. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. Conclusion? Hallelujah. In Hebrew, praise the Lord. So that's the psalm of praise. There's not really a lot asked of God there, but it's declaring who He is as an example. Matthew 6:33 has already been mentioned this weekend, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I was thinking as I was going through this about that word seek. And I've been thinking about it as an example of decision making. I know I and one of the men had a conversation on this. I also had a conversation with someone out of state on this by text. Making a decision. Making a major decision. Making a minor decision. But making a major decision. What do we do? We do a cost-benefit analysis, right? Right? You should do that. That's wisdom. Right? This is the good. These are the pros. These are the cons. And that's going to help me decide what I should do here. And the guy out of state, you know, he said he just had a good meeting with a Christian brother, giving him really good counsel. And I said, that's wonderful. What kind of scripture did he bring to you in his counsel? What scriptures? Not really, just principles, you know, of how he should go about doing this thing, how he should go about dealing with this other person. I said, well, did you guys talk about why you should deal with that other person in that way, or and instead of doing this? Why should you go that? No. No. So have you really looked and seen if the why of what you're going to do is being driven by faithfulness to God? Is there some imperative in the Word of God? Is there some principle in the Word of God that is driving you to do this thing? Or is it something else? Have you looked to see what the motive is behind why you're saying I must do this instead of this? Because it wasn't a moral decision. It was just a which way to go, a path, which path to take kind of thing. Now there may have been 100 different paths that would be biblically acceptable under that examination. But in that examination, you know what happened? A couple of days, and it was, you know, part of the reason that I want to take that path, that I'm attracted to that path, is my own pride. I've realized it. My own pride. I want what that path will give me in position, or what I look like, or the kind of person I would like to be seen as, more than how I could serve the Lord from there. Those are all the good reasons, but in examination, there were some real reasons behind it. So the why behind things is really important. So I've been thinking about that. Seek first. You know, I always thought, okay, so this is a priority setting. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God. The word seek's really interesting, though. Because it gets to the why of things. In a major decision, to ask that question, what am I seeking? When you're going to prayer and you think, I need to seek first the kingdom, am I going to go ask God for this thing because I'm seeking the kingdom? What do I really want? Why am I here to pray? On the cost-benefit things, it's going to be good for me. It is. I'm hoping to experience spiritual growth. I'm hoping to go home a better father and husband. It's going to be good for my household. It's going to be good for the generations to come. All great things on the past cost-benefit. And you know, it doesn't say seek first to advance the kingdom of God even. It says seek the kingdom. And so I have to like shake it all off and say, what do I really want? What is my heart tuned to go after? I can tell you a lot of things. Okay? I'll drive to go get them. I'll take money out of my pocket to get it. The things that I want. Seek here is meant to dive right down into our why, into our desire. What do you want? When Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's not just saying it would be good for you, this would be the right thing for you to do. That should be our desire. That should be what we want first. The first thing I want is God's kingdom on earth. The first thing I want is I want to be in God's kingdom. The first thing I want in life is His rule. I want to pray as an act of worship. I want to pray as a demonstration of faith in God. I want to pray according to His will. I want to pray because I want His kingdom. That will satisfy me. I will not be satisfied with something else. So I'm going to appeal to God in conscious consideration of who He is. Because if I do that, I'm in tune with His will, aren't I? In conscious consideration of His attributes, as a demonstration in faith, in conscious consideration of what He's done, as an act of worship. Ascribing to God the glory due Him. That's a right response to who He is. I have Jude 20 and 21 in here, right here, and I can't remember why, but I'm going to read it. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So let's try our exercise again. We're going to start in Genesis 24. Got the servant of Abraham, and he's there. And he's arrived at his destination. He's going to get a wife for Abraham's son. I want you to give an amen when he asks God for something. I want you to give a hallelujah when he names God. Okay? Genesis 24:12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So this servant is addressing God as the master, or as the God of his master Abraham. That orients his prayer, doesn't it? You can kind of expect what he's going to be praying about. Things that would benefit his master. Please give me success this day. Amen. And show kindness to my master Abraham.
Amen.
Amen. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters and men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I might drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac.
Amen. Amen.
And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Hallelujah. So God is addressed as the God of his master Abraham, and then he asks these things that would benefit his master Abraham, the success of his mission for his master. It goes without saying that the two would be linked in this prayer. 2 Samuel 7. Verse 26. It's kind of in the middle of thought, but we'll just live with that. This is David praying. He's just been told that God's going to establish his house. He wanted to build a house for God. God sends the prophet to tell him, I'm going to build a house for you. It's awesome. So let your name be magnified forever. That's a amen. saying, "The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel." Hallelujah. "And let the house of your servant David be established before you." Amen. "And for you, the O Lord of hosts," hallelujah, "God of Israel," hallelujah, "have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God." Hallelujah. "And your words are true." Hallelujah. "And you have promised this goodness to your servant." Hallelujah. "Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant. Amen. That it may continue before you forever. Amen. To you, O Lord God, for you, O Lord God, have spoken it." Hallelujah. "And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Amen. Okay, so his praise and his prayers all mingle together. But you can just see the faith as he thinks about exactly who God is in relationship to what God has promised. And what's happening there. 1 Chronicles 29, right near the ends of 1 Chronicles. Once again, David's praying. This is one of my favorite parts of 1 Chronicles here. Everybody's bringing their offerings. David wants to build a temple. He's been told they're going to build it, but you can gather the stuff. So David's like, I'll do that. And 1 Chronicles 29:9. "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel." Hallelujah. "Our Father," hallelujah, "forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness," hallelujah, "the power and the glory," hallelujah, "the victory and the majesty," hallelujah, "for all that is in heaven and earth is yours," hallelujah. "Yours is the kingdom," hallelujah, "O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all," hallelujah. What a description of God. Yeah, but he's describing this way because he's talking about And he's preparing to continue talking about God's material blessing and what he's doing here. And how God is behind even their giving. "Both riches and honor come from you," hallelujah, "and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Amen. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? "For all things come from you," hallelujah, "and of your own we have given to you," hallelujah. "For we are aliens and pilgrims among you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God," hallelujah, "all this abundance that we have prepared to build your house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own," hallelujah. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart," hallelujah, "and have pleasure in uprightness," hallelujah. "As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord, God of Abraham," hallelujah, "Isaac, and Israel, our fathers," hallelujah, "keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you." Amen. So that's his petition here. "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Amen. Then David said to all the assemblies, "Now bless the Lord your God," hallelujah, "the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Hallelujah. Amen. The next book, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon praying by night. "On that night, God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, Ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, You have shown great mercy to David my father," hallelujah, and have made me king in his place. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God he is. Now, O Lord God, hallelujah, let your promise to David my father be established. Amen. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Hallelujah. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I might go out and come in before this people. Amen. For you can judge this great people of yours. So, for their his praise, the way that he praises God, the understanding he praises God with, the things that he calls God are linked to what he's talking about in his prayer. Are you catching on? Now, I don't expect that we're going to be able to do this like, okay, I'll just go do this now. Okay, I think this is a way of thinking that we've got to start thinking about. I'm going to start writing out some prayers to help me order my thinking this way. Many times this is there in the Psalms in just a name. And you don't have to hallelujah, amen. These I'll just run through. Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hallelujah. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Psalm 5:4 goes on. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Hallelujah. Nor shall evil dwell with you. Hallelujah. Psalm 18:1-3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Hallelujah. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Hallelujah. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Hallelujah. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Hallelujah. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What do you think he's going to pray about in Psalm 18? Yeah, just from the way he's thinking about God, you know what he's got on his mind, what's going on in his life, what he needs. And he sees God as the answer to those needs. He's praying in faith. He's praying according to the will of God. He's got it accurate as to where the answer lies. And he's going to him. The Psalm 18:46. I think this is the last verse of that psalm. The Lord lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be my rock. Hallelujah. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Hallelujah. How about this? The Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I shall not want. And he goes on with a song of this great confidence of why in every circumstance he is confident and at peace, ultimately. Because even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death and on, fear no evil, because God is with him, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Sets the tone for that entire psalm. Psalm 25:1. If you just turn to Psalm 25 real quick. It begins, to you, O Lord, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Okay, that's the amen. Mm-hmm. For you are the God of my salvation. That's the hallelujah. Yeah. You're the God of my salvation. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Mm-hmm. On you I wait all the day. Verse 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Okay, so he's appealing to God as the God that has shown, that shows tender mercies and loving kindness. You know, don't deal with me according to my transgressions, but according to your mercy. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Hallelujah. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Okay, that's amen. According to your mercy, remember me, amen, for your goodness sake, O Lord. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Hallelujah. He's a God who teaches sinners in the way because he's a good and upright Lord. Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. He's the God of glory. The Lord's over many waters. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Very important psalm if you understand honor, shame, culture. Deliver me in your righteousness. Amen. Bow down your ear to me. Amen. Deliver me speedily. Amen. Be my rock of refuge. Amen. A fortress of defense to save me, for you are my rock and fortress. Hallelujah. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Amen. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Amen. For you are my strength. Hallelujah. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Amen. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Praise and petition mingle together according to who God is and what can be expected, what can be prayed for because of who He is. The Lord will command, Psalm 42:8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to my God of my life, to the God of my life, I will say, so He's the God of my life, I will say to God my rock, He's my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43 follows it with many of the same phrases. Vindicate me, O God, is the plea. And plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Hallelujah. And on the harp I will praise you. Oh God, my God. Okay, he's in distress, isn't he? He's having a hard time hanging on to the hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance.
Amen.
And my God. You ever think of God as being the help of your countenance? I'm depressed. God is the help of your countenance. He can lift up your face. Hope in Him. Remember Him. Wait for Him. Psalm 44, verse 4. You are my King, O God. Hallelujah. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. You ready for a petition? Verse 26 of the same psalm. Arise for our help and redeem us. For your mercy's sake. That's where he's going when he starts out the psalm. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Let's practice the exercise again to heighten our awareness as we read. Amens and hallelujah. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God.
Amen.
Amen. According to your loving kindness. Hallelujah. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Hallelujah. Blot out my transgressions. Amen. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Amen. The God of my salvation. Hallelujah. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Yeah. Hallelujah, amen. His righteousness. Amen. He's a God of righteousness. Psalm 59:5. You therefore, O God, God of hosts. Hallelujah. What's the God of hosts? That speaks of His...
Power.
Yeah, He's the God of the angel armies of heaven. The God of hosts. Okay? He's appealing to God as the God of great power. The God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. You get to verse 10, he says, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. My God of mercy, hallelujah, shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire and my enemies. The imprecatory psalms are a little difficult that way, aren't they? Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of your power. Remember, he addressed him as the God of hosts. I will sing of your power. Amen, I think. Your power, hallelujah. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Hallelujah and amen. For you have been my defense. Amen. Or hallelujah. And refuge. Hallelujah. In the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength. Hallelujah. I will sing praises. For God is my defense. Hallelujah. My God of mercy. Yeah. I don't mean to beat this to death, but you kind of get in the rhythm of this? The idea of this? It's Psalm 65:2. O you who hear prayer. Hallelujah. To you all flesh will come. You know, go to God and say, oh God, you who hear my prayers.
That's right.
Okay? You are declaring the truth. Your heart is being tuned to sing His grace. Psalm 65:5, a couple of verses later. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. Hallelujah. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. In the far off seas. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Hallelujah. The God of our salvation. Hallelujah. Our God is the God of salvation, it says again. Hallelujah. And to God, the Lord, hallelujah, belong escapes from death. Belong escapes from death. Hallelujah. In verse 35 of the same song, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. Hallelujah. The God of Israel, hallelujah, is He who gives strength and power to His people. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Amen. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation. There's an amen. Help us, O God of our salvation. Hallelujah. For the glory of your name. Hallelujah. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Amen and amen. For your name's sake. Because you're... Your name's sake? Because you just call Him the God of our salvation. Psalm 80, if you turn there real quick. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel. Hallelujah. Calls God the Shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock. Hallelujah. You who dwell between the cherubim. Hallelujah. Shine forth. Amen. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength. Amen. And come and save us. Amen. Restore us, O God. Amen. Cause your face to shine. Amen. And we shall be saved. Hallelujah. O Lord, God of hosts. Hallelujah. How long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Whoa, turn there, huh? God has all these things, but there's something wrong in their relationship with Him. Psalm 80, verse 7. Restore us. Amen. O God of hosts. Hallelujah. Cause your face to shine. Amen. And we shall be saved. Amen. Verse 14. Return. We beseech you. Amen. O God of hosts. Hallelujah. Look down from heaven and see. Amen. And visit this vine. He's called Him, O God of hosts. Verse 19, he's called Him that twice. Third time he calls Him, restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Hallelujah. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. What do you think is going on? They're losing in battle. They're calling on God as the God of the armies of heaven. They're being oppressed. They're being conquered. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Hallelujah. And cause your anger toward us to cease. Amen. Yeah, they're feeling the wrath of God in losing to the peoples around them. Psalm 88:1-3. O Lord. Hallelujah. God of my salvation. Hallelujah. I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Amen. Incline your ear to my cry. Amen. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. How does he address him? In this trouble, when his life is drawing near the grave, his soul is drawing near the grave. God of my salvation. What's he want from God? Salvation. Yeah. Salvation. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Hallelujah. God is faithful. And the heavens, verse 5, will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Hallelujah. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Hallelujah. No comparison. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Hallelujah. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. Hallelujah. O Lord God of hosts. Hallelujah. Who is mighty like you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Hallelujah. You go to verse 46. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Amen. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? Hallelujah. Which you swore to David in your truth. Hallelujah. Loving kindness, Lord of loving kindness, Lord of truth. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants. Amen. How I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, amen, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen and amen. So the petition is coming down there in verse 46, and you get a sense of what's going on. That the praise at the beginning of the psalm is preparing to ask God. Psalm 94, 1 through 3. This is an easy one to guess without reading the whole thing. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Hallelujah. What do you think he's going to ask for? O God, he says again, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Hallelujah. Amen. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Amen. And hallelujah. Render punishment to the proud. Amen. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Psalm 109:1. Do not keep silence. Amen. O God of my praise. Hallelujah. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. For he is good. Hallelujah. His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. O God, O give thanks to the God of gods. Hallelujah. For his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. For his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. We need to pray. We need to pray as an act of worship. We need to pray as a demonstration of faith in God. We need to pray according to God's will. And we need to do that appealing to God in conscious consideration in some way of who He is, His character and His attributes and what He has done, the testimony of His wonderful and mighty acts. And I suggest to you that we can do that better. We can do that by connecting our praise and our petition in our prayers. To close, I'd like to look at the New Testament quickly. Just a few from there. Peter, Paul, and the early church. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace...
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. After you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. Romans 3:29. We'll go through Romans here for a few moments. Is he the God of the Jews only? Hallelujah. He's the God of the Jews. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Hallelujah. Right? How many Jews here? Okay. Ethnically, I mean. Let's not get into a theological debate. Yes. Amen. Of the Gentiles also. Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience, hallelujah, and comfort, hallelujah, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, amen, according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, hallelujah, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, amen, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that. He calls him the God of hope and then prays that we would abound in hope. Romans 15:33. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God of peace, the God of peace. And of course, there, late in Romans, he's talking about some things that aren't so peaceful in their church. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Okay, Paul's sentence was kind of long. Probably should I hallelujah at the end. But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Hallelujah. To God, alone wise. Hallelujah. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And he says, and we say, amen. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses him that way at the beginning. The Father of mercies. Hallelujah. And God of all comfort. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, amen, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:17, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he calls him, hallelujah, the Father of glory, hallelujah, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, amen. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, hallelujah, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, amen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, amen, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, amen, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, amen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he's naming God that way, hallelujah, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. Philippians 4:9, the thing that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace, hallelujah, himself sanctify you completely. Amen. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, hallelujah, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, hallelujah, it's describing him, that great shepherd of the sheep, hallelujah, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last scripture here. Acts 4:24. Acts 4:24. Here we see the early church praying, those first Christians in Jerusalem. They're gathered together as we're gathered together here this weekend under much less easy circumstances as we're gathered together. They're gathered together in a situation that feels very dangerous to them. There's been arrests recently. God has provided miraculous things. And they're being threatened by the authorities in no uncertain terms. As they're given that report that they're being threatened, if they speak any more about Christ, in Acts 4:24, says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, 'Lord, you are God,'" hallelujah, "'who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them,'" hallelujah. So they prayed to the God who is the creator of all things and the owner of all things, "'who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?'" So they remember who he is in Scripture. What he said in Psalm 2, is it? Is that Psalm 2? "Why did the nations rage," right? "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," hallelujah, he's the anointer of Jesus, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done," hallelujah. They declare the sovereignty of God in that and who He is. Now, with all that in mind, Lord, hallelujah, look on their threats. Amen. "Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Amen. "By stretching out your hand to heal." Amen. "And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Amen. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they went out and spread the gospel boldly. Amen. And hallelujah. Connecting praise and petition in our prayers. Maybe someone can come up with 3 points. There probably is. But this is the way I've been studying it and looking at it. It's something that I need to get a change in my thinking. I need to build this vocabulary of the way that Scripture speaks of God in so many different facets, so that when I pray on a particular subject, that I can address God according to His nature, according to His character, as my brothers have done through the ages. And that, I pray and believe, will be a help to me and to you as well in prayer. That we can pray as an act of worship, right? Ascribing to God the glory due His name. That we can pray better as an act of demonstration of faith in God, as how we address Him recalls to us that He is able to do what we're asking Him to do. That we would pray according to His will, because we're not going to address Him in unbiblical terms, yes? We're not going to address Him in unbiblical terms. We're not going to call Him the God who does something that God doesn't do. Our ideas of Him and how we address Him need to be informed directly from Scripture, so we can pray better according to His will as we think through exactly how am I appealing this to God? Exactly what in His character am I appealing to? Exactly who He is and what He does. So I want to encourage you to appeal to God in conscious consideration of who He is, His character, His attributes, what He's done. That's His testimony of His wonderful and mighty acts, both in the Scripture and in your life. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling," hallelujah, "and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory," hallelujah, "with exceeding joy," hallelujah, "to God our Savior," hallelujah, "who alone is wise," hallelujah, "be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And everybody said, amen.
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 Thank you, Jerry. Mm-hmm. Very helpful message that we get to know. Go doubt now and practice.